We've had a good song service fest tonight. And I'm always delighted when we sing a number of songs without any prescribed routine, traditional routine that we've gotten into in many places. It seems like that brethren have adopted two songs and a prayer and a song. And I just like to take up several minutes and sing. I think it makes it more informal, and it stirs our heart, inspires our souls to sing these songs and some new ones that we're learning from week to week. Our brother Paul Sell, I can't remember your first name. Jason did a good job in reading, and he's to be commended for having the nerve to get up here and do it. It's not easy. Some of the older men can vouch for that. But that's the way to overcome stage fright. I mentioned to the men's training class back a few weeks ago about an old preacher years ago that's well known among us, at least by reputation. He'd been dead for a long time. Raccoon John Smith. And one of the first sermons he preached, he came over, was overcome by fear, and he just left the pulpit and went outside. Someone said that he climbed a tree out there and they had to come and get him, and that's why they called him Raccoon. But he came back in and proceeded, finished his sermon, but he went on to be a great preacher. And all of us have some tension, butterflies in our stomach every time we get up. I don't care how well we know our topic or subject, you still have a degree of anxiety because you're always afraid that your mind will sit down on you when your body is standing up. Now, some of you who weren't here this morning might want to investigate about this skinning business. And you can ask someone after service what Brother Smith meant a while ago. But what I said this morning, I believe, is a very timely lesson. It needs to be preached every so often, taught in our Bible classes, and parents need to instill these things in their hearts of their sons and daughters. We're glad to have you tonight. We have a fine crowd for Sunday night. We appreciate you being here. And we have some visitors with us, and we're just delighted that you're present. And we want you to feel that you're at home and you're welcome. And we trust that you feel like that you're wanted. And stay after service. Let us get better acquainted. And I encourage all the members to make a special effort to go out of your way to meet visitors. Now, we have a pretty good reputation at Knollwood about being friendly. People come and they talk about the friendliness of this congregation, and I believe that's so, that we have friendly people who compose this congregation. I know in every church there are few who are timid, and you get acquainted with them, and then they let their hair down, as we say, and we'll talk and laugh, and we have to recognize that, of course. Because somebody doesn't come up to you and speak, don't think that he is antisocial. Many times it's just a matter of being timid. However, some churches across the country seemingly have taken up the practice of timidity, because you can go and nobody acts like you're there. Nobody greets you. I was in New Mexico several years ago, passing through, and we stopped, and nobody made any effort to greet us. And when we got ready to leave, I think it was the preacher that spoke to us at the door, and that was all. Everybody else appeared like he was just passing through too. Now tonight, for a few minutes, I direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading verse 11 and read down through verse 17. If you have a Bible, open it up. There should be one there in the pew in front of you, back of the pew, and read along with me as we study this lesson tonight. Paul said, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now it's been said, and rightfully so, that the church at Corinth was a problem church. Indeed, it had many problems. Fornication, lawsuits, marriage, eating meat that had been offered to idols, wearing of the veil, miraculous gifts, and the resurrection, as well as other things. Now every church, ladies and gentlemen, has problems. But a church can't remain a good church if it doesn't solve its problems. Now there are three lessons here tonight to which I direct your attention. One is the importance of Christian unity. Now that was a problem at Corinth. They were divided. Some said we're Paul, others of Cephas, others of Apollos, and still others of Christ. Now the Bible teaches explicitly that division is wrong, is sinful. Jesus taught that we're to be unified. In your Bible, in John the 17th chapter, in five places in that chapter, verse 11, verse 20, and 22, Jesus prayed to his Father in the shadow of the cross, as it were, that his followers all be one. Now I want you to notice the chapter. In verse 11, in the latter part of it, that they may be one as we are. In verse 21, I said 20, I should have said 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And he says, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now Jesus prayed that we be together. Vine's word study says of this word one, that it's used here metaphorically, meaning union or concord. So Christians, those in Jesus Christ, are to be in agreement as to what the gospel of our Savior teaches, and we need to stand there. In Ephesians 4, the apostle lays down the basis or platform for unity. And I want you to notice that he says there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who's above all, in all, and through all. And so here is the basis of unity of Christians. In Romans 16, verse 17, the one who divides, causes division in the church, is to be marked and avoided. He said, mark them that cause division. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in so-called Christendom today, yea, in the body of Christ, we have division. We're not together. We're separated. We're divided. That's contrary to the prayer which Jesus prayed. And it's sinful in its very nature. And so Paul says, you mark that man who causes division and teaches things contrary to the doctrine of Christ, and avoid him. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, division is carnal, that is, it's sensual. It's of human wisdom and not of the Spirit. In Galatians 5 and verse 20, factions and divisions and parties are classified as works of the flesh. And he says, those who practice such, in verse 21, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I can't be responsible for dividing the church and go to heaven when I die. I've heard this statement off and on through the years. And it is that I just as soon have been the soldier who took the spear and pierced the side of Jesus on Calvary as the individual who is instrumental in dividing the body of Christ. And I think that is a legitimate statement. Now, the Word of God teaches the possibility of Christian unity. If we can't be together, ladies and gentlemen, in harmony, then Christ prayed for an impossibility. And I don't believe he did. I believe we can stand together. Secondly, the Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the Spirit, pleaded for an impossibility. Now let's look at the text again in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Paul said, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Now I believe we can speak the same thing, don't you? But if we're going to speak the same thing, we're going to have to use the same book. And that book is the Bible. Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak how? Let him speak as the oracles of God or as the words of God. And so when I talk, when I speak, I need to have book, chapter, and verse. It needs to be biblical terminology. Paul also said in Philippians 3 and verse 19 that we walk by the same rule. That's verse 16 of Philippians, the third chapter. The rule, of course, is the Word of God. Now, friends, I don't have to tell you, as I've already suggested, that we have all kinds of parties and schisms and groups going in different directions, all of us striving to go to heaven when we die. I think this is a deplorable sight. I don't believe, as is often suggested, to the contrary, that God is pleased with this kind of condition or situation. Do you? I can't justify it by the Word of God. We can't take the creeds and disciplines and catechisms of men and come to a common understanding. We can only use the Bible. Listen, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we're going to believe the same thing, we've got to go to the Word of God. But the trouble today is that people use the Bible, at least in part, plus something. And this plus is what gets us into trouble. The Mormons bring the Bible to the door, but they got another book hid behind the back. They don't tell you about that initially. I grew up in a farm in eastern Kentucky. My grandpa had some horses, and they get wise and smart after a while, and you can't catch them in the field and put a bridle on them. Of course, I didn't like to walk anywhere, so I'd catch the horse and ride. But that old horse knew when I had the bridle, and he would run. Well, I couldn't run and catch him, but I fooled him. I'd get an ear of corn and come to the pasture with the bridle behind my back, and he'd come right up, get a hold of the corn, at least try to. I'd get him by the mane, put the bridle on him, and the way we'd go. Now, that's the way a lot of religious people work. They got something hid, some of them, that they don't want you to know anything about. And so here's the Bible plus the Book of Mormon. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses come to the door, and they claim that they believe the Bible, but they got their works called the Watchtower books, tracts of the Society in Brooklyn, New York. And Mary Baker Eddy, she has hers. It's the key to the Scriptures. And you've got to believe that. And on it goes. All denominational churches, and sadly, I must say that most of them are not aware of it, have their extra books that constitute their standard by which they are guided or by which they operate. But I want to tell you, friends, we only need the Bible. Are you listening? 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17. Now, sometimes we quote that hurriedly and run through it, but I want you to look at it again. Paul said, all Scripture, and that's what we're interested in tonight, is Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, this word inspiration means God breathed. He breathed into and out of certain men who were supernaturally endowed to bring us the Bible, the Word of God. Inspiration, ladies and gentlemen, as used by some preachers, doesn't mean that they were just inspired to write down how they felt, like Shakespeare was. Sometimes we get an inspiration to write poetry, and some of you are very good at it. Or you have an inspiration to draw, and there are few people here are good artists. I can't draw anything. I can hardly write, as you can notice, so you can read, look like where a chicken's been scratching, as we say down home. But you get an inspiration. Now, that isn't what is meant by inspiration in the Bible. It means word by word, phrase by phrase, were given to these men over a period of 1,600 years, 40 from all walks of life, 40 different writers. And they wrote the mind of God. There's one author of the Bible, and that's God, who inspired these men through the Holy Spirit. So I'm interested in Scripture, that which comes from God and not from the minds of men. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, no man, and I don't care who he is, that includes me, no man knows a thing in the world about the mind of God except what's in this book. Well, that might sound strange, but that's so. The only thing that we can know about God's mind is right here in the Bible. We can know nothing else. And we don't know or we cannot feel what God thinks, what God wants, what God likes, except what God's revealed. Now go back to 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Well, that word doctrine means teaching. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? He may be perfect. That word perfect means complete. That he might be complete, truly or thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now, if I want to be complete, if I want to be perfect, and that's the idea of the word perfect in the text, then where do I go? Do I go to the Book of Mormon? No, sir. Do I go to the works of the Jehovah Witnesses, the Watchtower Tract and Bible Society? No, sir. Do I go to Mary Baker Eddy and the key to the Scriptures? No, sir. I go to the Bible. And the Bible is the only way in the world, friends, that we can be together and stand together and speak the same thing. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1:10 before I forget it. That we speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Christian unity I believe with all of my heart that it is possible. Yea, it is necessary and essential in order to be accepted in the sight of God. Now, we can have differences of opinion when it comes to options, when it comes to expedience, where God has never revealed as to what time on the Lord's day we want to meet, whether 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, or in the afternoon at 2 o'clock. We can have options, ladies and gentlemen, as to methods we'll use in teaching the gospel, whether it be by the radio or television or tracts or etc. But after all that's done, we still met on the Lord's day, or we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have the right to opinionate on what God has revealed. But let's look again. We also see in this text, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the all-sufficiency of the name Christian. The Corinthians were divided into partyistic groups. They were taking the names of prominent men. Here was a group who said, "We're Paul." Now, I don't know why they chose these names. I've read all kinds of conjectures, but that doesn't help any, because one man's conjecture is about as good as another. I don't know. Some have suggested that because Paul established the church at Corinth, and I guess that'd be as good opinion as any, and that he was an apostle primarily to the Gentiles. That doesn't mean he couldn't preach to the Jew, but he went to the Gentile world and preached to them. And here were the Gentile Christians at Corinth. It was composed of both Jews and Gentiles who had obeyed the gospel, and so they chose his name. And here was Apollos, who followed Paul at Corinth, and so some chose his name. After all, he was an eloquent man. And he was mighty in the scriptures, and so we're going to be Apollosites. And here was Peter, and you know Peter was a very well-known apostle, or Cephas, and we're going to be Cephasites. And then here was Christ, and I think, and I'll tag that, I think, that here were people who were using the name of Christ in a partyistic sense. I don't know this for sure, but I'm of the persuasion that they weren't any better off than the others. Now, I want to tell you, brethren, we can wear the name of Christ and still be dead wrong in spirit. We can be contentious, we can be partyistic, and still wear the name of Christ. Wearing the name in and of itself doesn't make us right. It's like putting an insignia Cadillac on a Chevy. That doesn't make it a Cadillac. Huh? You don't have the necessary parts. And I want to tell you, friend, we can wear the name Christian and we can put the church of the Lord out over the church building, and that doesn't make it right inside unless you got the necessary parts or the ingredients. And so I'm of the opinion that they were partyistic also. Now then, what did he say? He says, now, is Christ divided? And that's a good question. Is Christ divided? If you can wear the name of Paul and Apollos and Cephas and Christ in this partyistic sense, then indeed he is divided. But the very, very nature of the question is a rhetorical question, and the obvious answer is no, Christ isn't divided. Well, if Christ isn't divided, why in the world are you, brethren, at Corinth, divided? And that's a good question, ladies and gentlemen. Why are we divided? Christ is not divided. Now, today, we have people who are doing the same thing that they were at Corinth, although they don't call themselves by the same names, but at the same time, they glorify men and the methods of men. Let me show you what's happening. And whether you think we're any better off today, and in view of this text, I say there's not a bit of difference in what people are doing today in the religious world and what they were doing in Corinth, which Paul says was carnal and wrong. Let's take John the Baptist, for example. John was a great man. In fact, Jesus said there's none been born greater, woman greater than John the Baptist. He was a great man. And we also have, Wesley, John Wesley. Wesley was a very dedicated, enthusiastic, committed, devoted man. And then we have a man that years ago by the name of Swedenborger. I don't know whether you've heard of Swedenborger or not, but he was a religious leader. And then here was a man, Alexander Campbell. And we know about Alexander Campbell. Now let's say tonight, and we could use any name, any human name, but I just put these up here. Let's say tonight that we were going to choose a name to wear religiously. Which one would you choose? Well, I think I'd rule out Swedenborger immediately. I don't like that. Here's a short name. I could choose Wesley, and I'd get some to start following a certain plan, and we'd just wear the name Wesley, and others would be of John the Baptist, and then a few Campbellites, and a few Swedenborgerites. Now, I propose this question. Would that be acceptable? Would God be pleased with that? But that's what we have, ladies and gentlemen. And Paul asked the question, is Christ divided? He is, if we wear names like this. He's divided. But he raises these questions furthermore. He says, was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And the argument that he uses is simply this. In order for you to be a Paulite, two things would have to take place. In order for you to be a Paulite, number one, Paul would have had to have been crucified for you. Isn't that what the text says? Secondly, you'd have to have been baptized in the name of Paul. But they knew that Paul wasn't crucified for them, and they knew they hadn't been baptized in the name of Paul. Who had been crucified for them? Not Paul, but Christ. Christ was crucified for you, and you're baptized in the name of Christ, so what should you be? Now, just logically, in view of this divine argument, what should we be religiously? Well, it's obvious that there's only one conclusion. The name that we should be religiously is Christian. Christian. And you know that's the God-given name? It's found three times in the New Testament. In Acts 11:26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. You notice it's a capital noun. Proper noun. Capitalized. Christians at Antioch. And God called them that. In Acts 26, verse 28, King Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And 1 Peter 4, verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him do what? Glorify God on this behalf, King James Version, American Standard Version says, in this name. Several years ago, I heard C.W. Scott, the gospel preacher. Scott was talking along this particular line, and he was pointing out how the name Christian had been lost and camouflaged and overshadowed by human designations. People today don't wear the name Christian. Or if you ask them specifically, they might tell you we're Christians, but they wear human names. And he said that what's happened, instead of being Christians, we're everything else. And so he said, here are people today that instead of being Christians, they are Swedenborgers.
See, we're right tight on that. Instead of being Christians, we're Mormons. Write that on there. Instead of being Christians, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. And we write that over there. And instead of being Christians, we are other designations. You can just fill them in yourself. But the point I'm illustrating is that where's the name Christian on the board now? It's being completely eradicated. And that is what has happened, ladies and gentlemen, in the religious world. If we were in the first century, we wouldn't know about Catholicism or Protestantism because there wasn't any such thing. And I think people who are Bible believers and honest and wanting truth and right can recognize that fact. That these things came along hundreds of years after the first century. And if you're back there, it was only the church of the Lord. And you were Christians individually. And that's what we need to be in the 20th century, if not, why not? Old Brother N.B. Hardiman, president of Freed Hardiman College years ago, gospel preacher. Preached for years and years and years, died up well in his 80s. He spoke of things that were ungetoverable. I don't know whether it's a word ungetoverable or not, but we all knew what he meant. And here is a divine Holy Spirit argument, ladies and gentlemen, to show the fallacy and the error of division and dissension in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no way under the sun that it can be justified. I'm saying to you tonight that we see here the all-sufficiency of the name Christian. But one other thing, and I'm going to have to quit. That is, in the text we also observe the necessity of baptism. Now look at it again, if you would please. He stated was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? As I already pointed out here a while ago, the only way that they could be Paulites, that Paul was crucified for and baptized in his name. But such wasn't the case. Christ was crucified for him, and they'd been baptized in his name. So they were Christians. The only way that a man can be a Christian or part of Christ, according to this text, is by baptism. And I don't mean by itself. But I mean a person hears the gospel of Christ and he obeys the gospel and he's baptized into Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, Paul said, I have begotten you through the gospel. Back into the book of Acts for just a moment, if you would. To chapter 18, and here's where the church was established at Corinth, and what the process was, how these people became Christians, what they obeyed, what was preached. Paul, verse 1, came to Corinth, dropped down to verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now in the text, the Corinthians heard, they believed, and they were baptized. Now that's the way they became Christians. Children of God. Now in the first Corinthian letter, Paul says that I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. And somebody says, preacher, if what you're saying is so, then Paul thanked God that he didn't baptize many of them and that they weren't baptized. That isn't what he says, that they weren't baptized. He said, I thank God that I didn't baptize but a few. And somebody says, preacher, why would he say something like that? Because of the problem at Corinth. Remember, they were saying, we're Paul. Now, I just baptized a few, and so you didn't get your name by me baptizing all of you. I just baptized a few of you. I thank God that I just baptized a few, none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. Who did the baptizing occur? I don't know. Paul said he baptized a few, somebody else baptized the others. There's a side point here, a parenthetical point I want to raise, point out, that it doesn't make any difference, ladies and gentlemen, who does the baptizing. Now, I remember when I first started to preach, I had this notion, and I picked it up from others, and we pick a lot of things up from others. We learn so much by what we hear from this one, and we pick up from different places, and we get warped concepts. I've had a dozen or a hatful of them I've had to get out of my mind and change after I started studying the Bible. But one thing I had in my mind was that I couldn't baptize until I was officially ordained, or had to be an elder in the church who was ordained, and an ordained person is the only one who could do the baptizing. Well, that isn't so. Paul said in verse 17, now look at this. For Christ sent me not to baptize, that is to do the act of baptizing. Baptism, ladies and gentlemen, is not some kind of an official act. Are you listening? Christ sent me not to do the baptizing itself. He sent me to preach the gospel. The main thing is the gospel is preached, and it makes no difference who does the baptizing. One's baptism isn't contingent upon some official in the church. And I want to know who gives a person the authority to exclusively baptize. Who does that? Is it in this book? No. You find it if it's in this book. Someone who has the official right, exclusive right, to baptize. I want to know where it is in this book. Now, I'll tell you who gives people the official right to baptize in the religious world. Men give other men the authority to baptize. But who gave these men the right to give somebody else the right authority to baptize? God didn't. You see how we picked up traditional practices, ladies and gentlemen? My, what an eye-opener it was to me when I learned why anybody can baptize. For the purpose for which God gives it in His book, for the remission of sins. Now, let's go back to this text for just a moment. At Corinth, they were baptized to become Christians, a part of Jesus Christ. Paul came to Corinth. He preached the gospel. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Acts 18 and verse 8. And they were then in the body of Christ, New Testament Christians. And I could go on and on, offering passages. Listen here. We talk about those in Christ. Turn in your Bible, if you would, please, to Galatians 3 and 27. Just a couple of texts, don't quit. Galatians 3, 27 says, for as many of you, how many? As many of you who were baptized into Christ. Now, we know what the word into means. From without to within. About an hour ago or better, we came to this building. We were outside. We came into the building from out to within. Now, we don't have any trouble with that. And Paul said that you were baptized into Christ. Now, salvation is in Christ. Redemption is in Christ. And so we're baptized into Christ, and we become Christians. That's why I use this point up here, ladies and gentlemen. We've got to be baptized into a covenant relationship with Christ, with God. In the name of Christ, by the authority of Christ, and we become New Testament Christians. Now we ought to be agreed on that, or else we can't walk together. How can we speak the same thing and no divisions among us? That we can be one in Christ unless we walk by divine revelation. I want you to think about these things, study these things as I present them tonight, and I trust in the Spirit of Christ. If you're in the audience, we want you to come obey the gospel, just like we did at Corinth. Nothing more, nothing less. If we'd been at Corinth 2,000 years ago, Paul had come and inspired the apostle and preached the gospel to us, and we've obeyed it. And I'm asking you tonight to obey the same thing that Paul preached. The wonderful, precious gospel, the powerful gospel of Jesus the Christ. Will you come tonight? Leave the building with hope and peace, standing on the promises of God. We hope you'll come right now. Father God, we stand by your side.